This morning's scripture reading is Matthew 23, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 23, verses 16 and 17. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?
Good morning. Delight to see you here this morning. We are thankful for your presence. And it is a joy to be together this Lord's Day. We have been in a discussion and a study of Matthew chapter 23. And we have been talking about our Lord's words to the Pharisees in particular as we get to this section of the chapter. You recall the first 12 verses he spoke to the multitude and his disciples. And our Lord told them, among other things, in verse number 2, that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and whatsoever they bid you do, that observe and do. And he went on to say, do not after their works. And so we've been talking about, first of all, what they do. The Bible says they say and do not. Jesus said that. He said, they bind heavy burdens on men, grievous to be borne. And then he said, but they would not lift them with one of their fingers. He said, they make broad their phylacteries. They extend the border of their garments, or the fringes of their garments. He said, they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. And they love greetings in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. And Jesus, in summarizing why they did all of this, he said, all their works they do to be seen of men. And so every action that our Lord describes, he gives the motivation behind that action. It is an action that by so doing, they will look a particular way in the eyes of men who observe them doing all of those things. Our Lord then, and we talked about, our Lord said some of the things that they did also included that they shut up the kingdom from others. And Jesus said they would not go in themselves. I'll get you where I am here momentarily. There we go. He said they do these things for pretense. They rob widows' houses and for pretense. That is, to make something appear to be true that's not true. There is a public persona. You go back to the earlier description, it has to do with the clothes that they wear, has to do with the titles that they have, has to do with the places where they sit, the station that they occupy. All of that to be seen of men. There is a public persona to these individuals, and Jesus said, behind the scenes, they rob widows' houses. They come back out in front of the curtain, and for pretense, they make long prayers. They travel land and sea, he said, to make one proselyte. Jesus said all of these things, and that's where we've been. That has taken us down to about verse number 15. We said there were seven woes, and our Lord has already spoken a couple of them. He turns now his attention to their teaching and their handling of spiritual matters. You know, at some point, you have to teach. At some point, you have to say something. If you're going to make a disciple, you have to teach that disciple something. You've got to say something, and it's here. Though we get to see your life, but sometimes, and wolves in sheep's clothing, it's hard to identify. You imagine seeing these men? You, like everybody else, would have thought they were very religious. They had all of the trappings. If all you were doing were looking at them, you would have seen men dressed a particular way and saying and doing the right things and making long prayers. It would have stood out as those individuals who were pious and righteous and godly, which is why they would have had followers and why they were the leaders of the day. They looked the part. But if you enrolled in the school, if they sat you down in private and began to talk to you, if they were to tell you how to become like them at some point, they'd have to teach. And Jesus says, with regards to their teaching, woe unto you blind guides, he says, which say. There's the teaching. In fact, the word say is defined there to lay forth, to relate in words, usually of a systematic discourse. So here are these individuals who are now going to teach others. Here are some of the things they say. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift of the altar, he is guilty. He is in debt. He owes something. He has to pay a penalty, a price. These are individuals, as our Lord is going to explain, carnal teachers handling spiritual things. And if they were to begin to teach you how to become like them, you'd begin to hear the curriculum. You'd begin to hear the syllabus and read through it, and it wouldn't take you long to realize this is nothing like the Lord. One of the things they would teach you is, ultimately, none of this religious stuff matters. In fact, these individuals are carnal. They just happen to be handling spiritual things. But they have a carnal approach to them. In fact, here's what they would teach you. If you swear by the temple, it's nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. That temple down there doesn't mean that. Can you imagine any devout Jew saying swearing by the temple is nothing? Can you imagine any devout Jew treating the temple like it is immaterial? Doesn't mean a thing. You can speak an oath, doesn't matter if you keep it. It has no bearing, really. This stuff where all these people, I imagine they would walk out, look at the temple, look at the people, have a disciple there, and say, look at them. All those people out there think this temple is something. You know the temple, the one Solomon built, the one ultimately that was torn down but rebuilt. You remember the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8. You remember Solomon talking about God's presence at the temple, a place for his name, the place where he would meet his people, the place where sacrifice would be offered, the place of communion, the holy place, the most holy place, the place for atonement. You can swear by that all day. Ain't nothing. It means nothing. Whosoever swears by the altar, you see that altar down there, those people bringing that sacrifice, man, that thing don't mean nothing. It's nothing. It absolutely is nothing. When carnal people handle spiritual things, they have no regard for the sacredness of it. They have no regard for the holiness of it. You know, there are people today say, this Lord's Supper ain't nothing. Ain't people fighting over the Lord's Supper. You got to take it on this day, take it at this. It don't mean nothing. You take it on Saturday, take it on Friday. It really is just the Lord's Supper? Nothing. That's the case when carnal people. Now, they're saying this. This is what they teach. Jesus said they say. They teach this. Systematic discourse. You come into the fold and we'll teach you how to be like us. And the first thing you need to know is this religious stuff. All those people doing all those sacrifices. All this stuff about the don't mean a thing. It doesn't matter. Sadly, we hear that more and more about spiritual things in our Lord's body this very day. But then secondly, They would have told you and shown you where their heart was. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When they say the temple is nothing, I don't want you to think that that means there is actually nothing down there in their estimation. For that temple is made of gold. But what you would understand is none of this religious stuff is of any value. Let me show you where the real value is. Whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gold on the temple, now you're a debtor. If you swear by the altar, nothing means nothing. Don't worry about that altar. But now that gift that was placed on that altar, that's where the emphasis is. You can begin to see that in hypocrisy, in and among the leaders in hypocrisy, it is the physical carnal things that matters. It's the physical carnal things that have value. This spiritual stuff where all of these misguided people are trying to find the Lord and find forgiveness and find a happy life. Man, that stuff means nothing. The real value is in the gold and the gifts. See if you don't hear that regularly in religion. See if you can ascertain, how do we know God is blessing us? What is the number one way we would point to God is blessing us? Would it not be our money? Would it not be our gifts, things? Would it not be the material? That somehow that is an indication of blessedness from the Lord? That is an indication of piousness? That's an indication of right doing? That's where it's at every time I see that. You know, I have seen religion where preachers are preaching, if you preaching, and people are running down the aisle throwing money at his feet. Littered the platform with money as he tells the people how good God has been to him and how the anointing is upon him and how much his life and lifestyle indicates and demonstrates God's blessings. Woe unto you, Jesus says. These individuals, and the Lord assesses them, looks at them, deals with them. Ultimately, the Lord rebukes them. You hear the Lord's rebuke and you see the words that he chooses, 16, 17, 19. He refers to them as blind guides. He says of them, they are fools and blind. And again, he repeats it, fools and blind. I might just pause here long enough to say this. Our Lord didn't have an issue with choosing the right word. It's not like he said, I don't know what to call them. No, these words are chosen with purpose and intent. The word blind is just that. It could be physically blind, but it has to do with the mind, the inability to see and process spiritual things. Blind. You remember John chapter 9? The man who was born blind and Jesus healed him. He made the clay, he put it on the man's eyes, and the man came seeing. In John 9:25, he says, I once was blind, but now I see. He's literally talking about blindness. But in the same chapter, as it is customary with our Lord, he's not exactly teaching about physical blindness. For in the same chapter, he's talking to the Pharisees. And at the end of the chapter, you find out who really was blind. You see, the blind man went from not having sight physically to seeing, while the Pharisee could see physically, but they missed Jesus right in front of them. They had eyes to see, but they couldn't see. And by the end of the chapter, sadly, the individuals who are blind, well, they could actually see all along. Jesus refers to these men as blind guides. You see the word guide there. It is a leader. A leader of the way. It is a teacher of the ignorant and inexperienced. Now imagine this individual as your teacher. You're going to handle spiritual things and be guided by somebody who can't see. You're going to start in darkness, have a blind guide, be guided into more darkness, and ultimately, as Jesus said earlier, be fit for nothing but hell. Jesus said they were blind guides, and he says they were fools. The word fools is the word impious, godless. It really manifests what they think of God. In the end, these individuals who happen to be up teaching and leading think very little of the God they're professing. In fact, what they rely on is the fact that people think so much of God. They themselves could care less. They have no concern for Jehovah. In fact, they're impious. They would just as well have nothing to do with God if there was another way they could profit as well and as easily as they do using religion to do it. If they could figure out another way to do that, they wouldn't have any regard for God at all. They invoke his name simply because people believe it. But for them, they're impious. Some of the renderings for the word fool actually say dull and stupid. Jesus says, you blind guides and fools. You're telling people, you're teaching people, the temple is nothing, but the gold, that's important. You're telling people, the altar of God is nothing, but we're going to need a piece of that gift that's on it. Now that's real valuable. Jesus says, you fools. And blind guides. We go a little further and Christ begins to teach about spiritual matters. He asks the question, which is greater? Which is greater, the altar or the gift? Which is greater, the temple or the gold? Which is greater, heaven or the one who inhabits it? The word greater here means larger, elder, stronger. Which one is greater? Which one should you place your emphasis on? Which one should you focus on? Which one is greater? He's actually already used the word back in verse 11 when he asked the question, or he said, he that is greatest among you, same word here, he shall be your servant. Friends, if we were asking this morning, which is greater? The church, the body, or the building? Which is greater? That's the Lord's question. Friends, you and I ought to ask that of ourselves and of everybody who teaches and preaches. There ought to be an emphasis on the spiritual. There ought to be an emphasis on God and his word and things that he has deemed important. Things that connect us to him. The temple had its use because God was there. And when God was no longer there, well, no, the temple means nothing then, but it was where God was. And that made the temple more important than the gold it sanctified. In fact, Jesus would say as much in the very next three verses, 20 to 22. He says, so whoever swears by the altar swears by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. We can have a religion that outwardly looks the part. In fact, as we go further into the text, Jesus is going to talk about the outside and the inside. He's going to do it in some very graphic language. He's going to talk about a cemetery and talk about a dead man's bones and a whited sepulcher. You can have the appearance of religion, and unfortunately, it seems like our world is okay with that. The man has the right hat on. The man has the right clothes on. The man has the right collar. He must be from God. Nothing could be further from the truth. The man has a jet plane. He must be doing God's work. The man has all of this stuff. He must be doing God's work. It's not just enough that they do it. It's that they'll take it a step further and promise to you, you can have it too. And so buildings this day are full of people who want in on the goods. He keeps promising every week, God is about to pour you out a blessing. God is about to open the storefronts of heaven. Have you ever had one of those houses where your windows stick and it's hard to get the window up? My best guess is heaven's windows have swollen due to the weather and they are hard to get up because the blessings never come. They're always about to come, though. It's as if God has a problem getting the window up. How come the blessings can't ever flow out? How come? Oh, it's not your season. You have your Bibles this morning. Would you look with me at Luke chapter 6? If we would read the Bible and stop listening to men, we would all be much better off. If we would read the Bible and stop listening to men, we would all be much better off. If we would read the Bible and stop listening to men, we'd all be much better off. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over." Now hold your finger right here, because this is what happens when you don't read the Bible. Tell me that the next two words say, "Shall God give into your bosom?" Tell me it says, "Shall God give into your bosom?" It must say that. It must. It has to say that. Give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Shall God give into your bosom? It must say that. No, turns out it does not say that. And people would know that if we read the Bible and stopped listening to men. You tell me which is greater. For the Jews in that time, the temple or the gold? Can you imagine? And Jesus says they teach this. It ain't that they think it. You say, you blind gods, and you teach people to believe that. And there are people who believe the Lord's Supper means nothing. This a cappella singing that y'all are doing, it's nothing. This one church thing y'all keep preaching, man, I don't believe that stuff. That's nothing. These gender roles of men and women in America, nothing. But now, don't you ever make anybody feel bad on any level. Don't you ever judge anybody. Now, that's important. Don't you ever, ever do anything that might be construed as judging and saying something's wrong. Now, that is important. But this other stuff, that's nothing. We'd be all better off if we read the Bible and stop listening to men. Truth of the matter is, we cannot teach without revealing our hearts. What our Lord does is exposes their view of spiritual things. The very people where you believe the spirituality rests in that person. Look at all that they do. They do work to be seen of men. Look at the way they dress. They make broad their phylacteries and broaden their garments. Look at the titles that that man has. That's Dr. So-and-so. That's the Pope. That's the Bishop. That's the right. Look at the titles and listen to what. Listen to that man and what he said. He talks to kings and presidents. He has the chief seats. How could he possibly be wrong? And for pretense, make long prayers, rob widow houses, and teach this stuff is actually nothing. What Jesus does is exposes their view of spiritual things. Remember, the multitude is still listening. And whatever they thought about them before, they won't be able to think that way after Jesus exposes them. They have no spiritual bone in their bodies. They don't care one whit about the temple or the altar or the God who inhabits. They have no care for that. Give me the gold. Give me the gifts. That's what's important. And Jesus reveals their inside, outside, and now everybody can see it. And now the whole multitude got to see what they really think about God. Oh, that such a thing could happen today. Oh, wait, maybe it has. Maybe there's been enough of it in religion that people finally see it. Maybe it has. We pray so. But we've been asking every time we end just about, can't you now see why these men are going to get Jesus to that cross? Because they cannot have people knowing about them actually. And now they do. Our Lord is hardly done, though. If you'll read the rest of the chapter, we'll continue next week. We needed to treat verse 23 nearly on its own, but we'll lump it together and keep going forward. You're not a Christian this morning. You need to be a Christian. You need to come to Jesus. You know, the Lord's church, interestingly, is intentionally not preacher driven. The Lord's church is not. Now, if we were to read the New Testament, we will certainly be focusing on the apostles and prophets, and they were preachers. But you won't find them grandstanding and making people follow them. No, no, sir, no, ma'am. You'll find them putting themselves down to exalt Jesus. And the Apostle Paul does that frequently because ultimately it is all about Jesus. Now, there are other passages that talk about preachers and the preaching of the gospel and talks about elders and talks about honoring those who labor in the word. And those are other passages that teach that. I don't mean to disparage those passages. It is taught. The point, though, is the church doesn't belong to the preacher. It belongs to Jesus. And you shouldn't be converted to a preacher. You should be converted to Jesus. And the gospel saves, not men. And the invitation this morning is for you to come to Jesus. Jesus invites you to believe in him. John 8:24. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to put your confidence in Jesus. You need to put your trust in Jesus. Jesus says if you don't do that, you cannot go where he is. Friends, he's in heaven. You need to repent of your sins. Jesus demands that we all change our hearts and our minds about the course of our lives. Turn from our sin and turn to God. The Bible calls that repentance. Literally, a new mind. To change, to convert, to turn. That is done by you, not by somebody for you. You do that. And it comes from the belief in Jesus. I've been walking away from Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to turn away from darkness and turn to God and his light. Friends, you need to do that. They're your sins. You need to repent of them. Confess the name of Jesus. Romans 10:9-10. That's done with our mouth. And then be buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:3-4 says it's a burial and then a resurrection and then a new walk. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you become a new creation. Now, none of that has anything to do with the people. That has everything to do with Jesus. And when that's done, Jesus will add you to the body of people who've already done the same. He'll add you to his church. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to this morning. There are people who are saying there's hypocrisy in religion. You know what we say? Amen. But don't you dare let somebody else's hypocrisy keep you from Jesus. If you are his child, you know at some point when we finish, we need to come back full circle and apply these things to the Lord's body. These Jewish leaders to whom the Lord is speaking are God's leaders. He's not talking to Gentile infidels. He's talking to those very people who said they were followers of Moses' law. The equivalent to that is the church. Those very people who say we follow Christ. That's the application. Let us make sure that we don't fall into the same traps that they fell into. Let us not make God's religion into a man-made desire and intention. Let us not take what God has done and convert people to us and to our ways and our traditions. Let us not do that. At some point, that's the application. Friends, if you and I are not living the way God would intend and desire for us to do, then we need to repent. Christianity is about Christ. When we assemble and when we live, we do so to God's glory. If that's not been the case in your life, then friends, make changes where you need to and give your life back to Jesus. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.